Well, before we pray together, I want to say a word about some of the values of Broad Street Ministry. As you know, one of the things that people say about Broad Street is that, or I've heard this a lot, that Broad Street is a place where, like, the boundaries of sacred and secular are sort of torn down, and so they sing Vampire Weekend and hymns and all of that together, and that the preaching is often very topical. There's a famous theologian who says that you preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, right? That this is a topical place where we're really invested in that idea. And so you children of the 90s may be looking at my sermon title, but well, before we do that, actually, you folks in the back, once upon a time there was a decade. It's called the 1990s. It was an era of excitement and promise and flannel and bright colors and Jeeps with roll bars. It was an exciting time to be alive. And once upon a time, there was a movie, and that movie was called Clueless. And Clueless gave us great phrases that we don't use anymore, except in the title of this meditation. And the reason that I did that is because I know where many of you were 20 years ago today. You and me and Nato and Andre, we were all waiting in line to go see opening night of Clueless 20 years ago today. It's an exciting time to be alive when Clueless is 20 years old. But like Cher, the protagonist in the movie Clueless, I actually don't believe that we are as clueless as we look or act. And so we're going to talk about our acquired cluelessness. The cluelessness that we convince ourselves that we carry around with us. So let's pray together as we consider the ways in which we are and are not so clueless. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, speak to us now in the modern time, in this our metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Ever since the shooting at the Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, we've been preaching about race. We've been reading scripture through the lens of race, particularly white racism in America, and the role that the church has played in that. And this is a tremendously difficult to cover because, for a lot of reasons, but one of those reasons is that it is so, like, incredibly abstract. When you want to talk about race, you can't help but be very, very abstract, right? There's no real practical way to preach a sermon that says, here's how we're going to not be racist. That just, it's very hard to do. And this is the thing that many of us white people want to do. And, like, we just want to say, what do you want us to do? We'll fix it. We can just fix it. We'll just do reparations. It'll be fine. We'll be done, and that'll be that. But racism is one of those systems where it's very hard to say, this is what you need to do. These are the steps that if you mix flour and water and eggs and sugar, you get a racism-free society. That's not how it works. And so a number of you have come up to me and said, like, okay, this is all very good. We care about this, but what are we going to do? What will be our discipleship behavior? So I want to acknowledge in this time that this is a topic, that this is a world, that the world that we live in is very, very hard to just address in terms of how we can fix it. That even we saw this week with the book that you're reading, Chad, Ta-Nehisi Coates' new book, David Brooks wrote a column in the New York Times about reading that book while being white. That even the act of reading is something that is racially charged. That there are ways to read and ways not to read. And so I want to sort of just take a step back from the issue of race and racism for a bit. I want to step back from concepts and abstractions about race and church and American Christianity and white racism. And I want to get really granular this week. I want to be very specific. I want to be very pragmatic. And I want to sort of talk about what we can do as disciples, regardless of who we are, background, race, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, and just try to be disciples for a little bit and see where that gets us. But before we do that, let's talk about this text. This is a really interesting text. Jesus has been doing ministry for a while, traveling around, healing people, doing all this stuff, exorcising demons. The text right before this is the execution of John the Baptist and the sending out of the disciples into the world. And so Jesus is sort of saying, we've been doing this for a while. Let's take a minute and just get away for a while. Let's go away to a quiet place, a remote place. Let's just sort of circle the wagons a little bit. He's trying to be done with people. He has had enough. But what the text says is that he sees these people who are clamoring after him, people who are clutching his garment, people who are saying, I need a word, I need to be healed, people who are saying, I need this, I need that. I am aimless here, Jesus. Can you help me out? And the text says that Jesus had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Have you ever seen this person, the person who is just so totally clueless, they have absolutely no idea where to turn, where to go, what to do, and they need your help to put their pants on in the morning? There are those people in our lives. And Jesus recognized that if they are clamoring this much for a word, if they are clamoring this much for healing, if they are clamoring this much, this is not their fault. This is their supposed leader's fault. This is a crisis of leadership. They are sheep without a shepherd, and I'm not going to blame the sheep. This is a problem with the shepherds. This is an implicit or even very explicit critique of the institutional religious structure that they have. This is a dig at their moral and ethical and religious leadership. Because these, as we know, were religious people. These were Jewish people who lived in a Jewish world, who had their Jewish law and their Jewish leaders. They had a religion and an ethical structure. They had a way to live. But something must have been wrong. Something must have been not quite right if they were clamoring as they were after this new prophet. Jesus is saying here that their religious leaders, that their moral and ethical exemplars are incompetent, that they are impotent, that they are unable to lead these people as they need to be led. Now, on just about any other week besides this one, I would have a field day talking about the institutional church and everything that's messed up about it. And we could talk about how a lot of you have like come from damaging institutional church backgrounds where you've been like burned by the church or told that there's no role for you there or that you're the wrong color or you're the wrong socioeconomic status or you're the wrong whatever to be in this church. I love talking about that. No one hates the institutional church more. I'm just kidding. I love the institutional church. I really do. I really do love it. But I love to hate on it for some of the things that it does. But I don't want to talk about that. I think that when we do that, we give ourselves an excuse. I think that when we say, oh, we have been failed by the leadership in our lives, we have been failed by the shepherds, we make ourselves into sheep who do not have any ability to make decisions on our own. We take away any personal responsibility when we say to ourselves, I'm just a sheep without a shepherd. No, I'm calling I doubt it on that. You have shepherds. So let's look at how we do in fact have shepherds, how we have plenty of them and how there are shepherds even in our midst. And then what are we gonna do about the fact that we are sheep with shepherds? So first, one of the ways to understand Jesus' ministry is to say that what Jesus was doing was teaching the people how to live. Yes, Jesus came to save us. Yes, Jesus came to deliver us. All of that is true. But when it comes to Jesus' ministry in the world, as he was alive, walking around, he is exhibiting behaviors that we are invited to consider and do likewise. So first, Jesus heals a lot of people, physically and spiritually. Some of you have the ability to heal people physically. Colton, good for you. You're going to be able to do this, right? But the gift that many of us have, that we all have the capacity to do, is that we are able to help heal people spiritually. We can help heal people spiritually by listening to them, really listening to them, and praying for them, and making time for them, and caring about what happens to them, feeling empathy for them, and caring about them as if they are in this flock with us, which they are. We have the capacity to do as Jesus did and to heal one another spiritually. We have a role to play in the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters. We see also that Jesus sees people. I don't just mean he sees them for blue shorts and loafers. I mean that he looks at them apart from who society has deemed them to be, and he sees them for who they are in the context of the kingdom of God. This means that Jesus hung out with prostitutes on the one hand and government bureaucrats on the other. These are both people that we have a low opinion of in our lives because we look at them the way that society looks at them. Yeah. But Jesus looks at people and really sees them for who they are. Yeah. So if you want a granular discipleship behavior, cultivate an approach to looking at other people as they are in the kingdom of God, and not as they are as members of this world. We see also that Jesus shows compassion to the people who treat him wrongly, even to the people who participate in his humiliation and execution, because anybody can be a good person. Anybody can decide that they would like to help this child if he gets lost. That doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a person who follows in the footsteps of Jesus Christ is, can you have compassion for the people who treat you wrong? Can you have compassion for your enemies? Can you have compassion for the people who don't care for you? We see at the end of Jesus' story that he made a physical sacrifice on behalf of others. A discipleship behavior, living sacrificially. For us, that could be financial. That could be living financially sacrificially. That means that we could tithe. It could be how we spend our time and our jobs. That if you've been thinking about how you're working in the for-profit world, you're working in the corporate world, and you're looking for something else to do, and you have gifts for empathy, and you have gifts for listening to people, and you like to navigate social service structures, well, you may be in for a pay cut. You may be heading towards social work. Jesus made a physical sacrifice on behalf of others, and so I believe that the way that we are called to interpret that in our own lives is, do we consider our vocation? A vocation will necessarily be sacrificial, because it means that we don't spend our time the way we want to, but how Jesus wants us to. And then Jesus' story ends not with the crucifixion, but with the resurrection. When all of the forces that conspired to kill Jesus, sin, death, state-sponsored execution, empire, capital, all of that conspired to kill him, and then he said, you know what? You don't get the last word. I get the last word. You don't win in the end. And so for us, a discipleship behavior is quite simply, do we really believe it to be the case that the tomb is empty on Easter Sunday morning? Do we live our lives in quiet desperation knowing that it is totally hopeless, or do we say that we are going to live our lives as if we know already that that tomb is empty and that this thing that is conspiring to keep me down and hold me back, sin, death, empire and capital, incarceration, whatever it is, that that thing loses in the end? If we simply live our lives as if that is true, that starts to become true. That is a discipleship behavior. And after Jesus went up into heaven, God sends us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is another shepherd, and it's present with us even now. The Holy Spirit is what binds us together at this meal, and it's what binds us together regardless of who we are, where we are from, how old we are, what our background is in this community. The Holy Spirit is that thing that is happening when two of you gather together, but it feels like God is in your midst. That's the Holy Spirit. It inspires us and it hems us in. It is a still small voice that says, just do that. David, I don't know if you should do that. Vani, are you listening to this? That is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Go down this road, don't go down that road. And it was that Holy Spirit, that good shepherd that animated the early church that has been a shepherd for all of us. The church is the gathering of people from all over the land who came together, who heard the Holy Spirit, and who went forth into the world to share the good news. I don't know how you got here. I don't know what brought you into this place, but somewhere back there was the Spirit, was the church. The thing that brings us all together in this place, hot and sweaty though it may be, plaster falling down on that side of the room. I see you and I'm sorry about that plaster. But it is the Spirit that animates the church. And it means that you have people to call upon when your life is not as you wish it were. It means that you are never doing this life alone. That is the church. It is here. In other words, friends, it is no longer the case that we are sheep without a shepherd. Being a sheep without a shepherd at this point, 2,000 years into the history of the church, with a scriptural witness, with a loving community all around us, with pastoral leadership like Sammy and David and Robert, I won't speak for myself, but with those folks, with all of the people that are around you, with this music ministry, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, with the promise of the empty tomb and the triumph of life over death, to declare in this time and in this place that you are a sheep without a shepherd, that's a matter of perspective rather than a matter of actual circumstances. It just isn't so. None of you is a sheep without a shepherd. None of you is unable to be a disciple. None of you is lost for good. None of you is beyond the grace of God to deliver you from whatever messed up thing you think separates you and God. So it's the case that none of you is a sheep without a shepherd, but do you look in the mirror and mistake yourself for one? Do you look at the way you account for your time and say, I'm a sheep without a shepherd? Do you look at where you place your emotional energy and say, oh, I am way lost if I'm spending all my energy on this? Do you look at your bank account on a Monday morning and say, whoa, I spent money there and there and there? Ooh, I'm a sheep without a shepherd. I think we have all had that experience where we thought to ourselves, I'm lost here. I'm unredeemable. I can't possibly do this. That's okay. We're going to figure it out. And for you people who like to take notes, for you people who like very practical schema, for you people who need something granular, for you people who are looking for something to do, take out your pens and pencils. We got a practical schema for you. This is a schema that my friend Casey came up with, and I'm stealing it from him. His name's Casey Thompson. He's the pastor of a church called Wayne Presbyterian. This is a foolproof, no more being a sheep without a shepherd approach to discipleship. And I'm going to make it real easy for you. It's broken into days, weeks, months, and years. You ready to be disciples? Daily prayer. Weekly worship. Monthly service. Yearly giving. We're going to talk more about this, but we're introducing it now. So here we go. To no longer be a sheep without a shepherd, I invite you to pray on a daily basis. I don't mean that you need to come up with a new prayer every single day. I don't mean that you need to sit down and compose one the way that David composed a prayer for later today. I don't mean that you need to pray for everything in the world. I don't mean that you need to read philly.com and pray for all those people who are commenting. You can just put them into one petition. I pray for philly.commenters. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Ooh. If you can't come up with anything to pray, I invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's simple. We'll do it together later. Do that. And if you can't even get there, if you can't bring yourself to pray the Lord's Prayer, then I invite you to go to the Broad Street Ministry website, where every week we put up all the prayers that you will offer later on in this worship service, and you can just read those. It's the prayers of the people that are sitting near you right now. When you go to that website tomorrow, the person sitting next to you will have written down a prayer, and you will have the opportunity to pray for it. Prayer is the way that we connect ourselves to one another in the flock. Even if you feel far away from a person who is in this room, this is a way that you can pray for them so that they get closer. Some of you remember Gracie Kilman, Devin John's predecessor in the youth initiative. She has a grandmother in Fort Springs. What is it called? Spring Mill, some little town in Arkansas. And she prays for y'all every single week. Amen. So I invite you to go to the website and pray the prayers of this community every day. You are no longer a sheep without a shepherd because you can pray daily. And you are no longer a sheep without a shepherd because you can worship weekly. Weekly worship is the way that you can reorient your life away from yourself and on to God, onto the community to which you are bound. Weekly worship is a way to remind ourselves that we are not the beginning, middle, and end of the salvation story. We are one small part of it, and there is a God above who is due our worship and who is worthy to be praised and who cares about how we are doing. Weekly worship is a way to teach ourselves scripture, to teach ourselves community, to try out gathering together with people that we might not otherwise spend time with. It is the only place that we get to gather around this table. Weekly worship changes the world and it changes you. You are no longer a sheep without a shepherd, for you can worship weekly. To no longer be a sheep without a shepherd, I invite you to serve monthly. I invite you to volunteer once a month at one of our 6 weekly meals at Broad Street Ministry. This is a way that you can get to know people that are not like you. It is a way that you can actually say, I am involved in the life of my neighbor. Monthly service invites us to consider our priorities, our wants, and our needs. Monthly service is a way to really see people who are different from us. If you can't volunteer at BSM once a month to serve our guests, then I invite you to meet monthly with members of your community from this place. I invite you to gather together once a month with those people that are sitting around you so that you can pray together and fellowship with one another. And if there is someone among us who you have not invited, who you think, I ought to care for that person, you better invite them to join you. And if you can't bring yourself to do that, I'm making it really easy. You can do some discipleship by serving monthly and writing a letter to the governor of Pennsylvania. You can find something that you care a lot about, but I can tell you that your pastoral staff is mightily aggrieved by the death penalty. Your pastoral staff is mightily aggrieved that the death penalty in Pennsylvania remains inhumane and unjust and inordinately affects people of color. And especially when you consider that our Savior was executed by the state, we believe it to be a practice that is incompatible with Christian discipleship. And so I invite you to write a letter once a month to Governor Wolf that says, I support a moratorium on the death penalty. And you can write that letter once a month until we don't have a death penalty in Pennsylvania anymore. There's something else you can do. You are no longer sheep without a shepherd because you can serve the Lord monthly. Lastly, you are no longer a sheep without a shepherd because you can give financially yearly. The biblical mandate is clear. It's to give 10% back to God. It's not just any 10% either. It's the first 10% before you spend money on anything else. That's what it says. I'll be honest, I don't do it. I do 5. I don't do 10. But we can do this together. I'm asking you to come up with a number that you would like to give the church every year. Those of you who wrote declarations of belonging, you're already doing this. And then I invite you to divide that number by 52. And then I invite you to give that amount of money every week. The reason that we give to God, first and foremost, is because it all belongs to God anyway. It's not yours. Amen. But we give financially as a way to account for our priorities. The way we spend money has a lot to say about how we live our lives in the world. Money follows time. Money follows energy. Money follows everything that we do. That's the system that we live in. And so I invite you to give money out the door to God first. Yearly giving is a way to never go astray. Because when that first 10% of the paycheck goes out the door to God, you are not going to go out the door to anybody else. So if you don't want to give 10% to this place, give 5% to this place, and give 5% to JJ Tazoo. Give 5% to a church that you worship at in the morning. Give 5% to people who ask for money on the street. Give 5% to ministries that care for people in prison. I don't know what you want to do with it, but I need you to give 10% of your income. Amen. Account for your resources by giving them away on a yearly basis. You are no longer a sheep without a shepherd because you can give your money away yearly. The narrative of a sheep without a shepherd is powerful to people like us. We have all been guilty of the idea that we are not a people. We have all thought of ourselves as sheep without a shepherd, people who are truly lost, people who don't know our way back to God. We have all, I believe, entertained the notion that we cannot possibly be saved by God's grace. because only God knows that thing that we have done. But the good news is this. We are a flock of sheep with a lot of good shepherds. There are lots of shepherds in our midst. There are lots of shepherds among us. There are lots of shepherds that have written their prayers on those birds. There is the living God. There is the Holy Spirit. There is the church. There is the people that are sitting around you. There are plenty of ways to not go astray. And friends, let's not think just about ourselves. There are people that will come in after us who will think of themselves as sheep without shepherds. And for us to care for them and to serve them and to love them and to welcome them into our midst, let's remember that we have plenty of shepherds. So here's what I propose we do. John, Francis, and the Amen Corner are going to come up here, and they're going to get ready to play. And they're going to sing, "My Shepherd Will Supply My Need," because that's true. The Good Shepherd will supply every need. And while they sing that, I invite you to take that time to get ready, not for the table. I invite you to get ready for the offering. And for those of you who have been here before, you know that the way that we do offering at Broad Street Ministry is by bringing forward into a basket three things: prayer cards, welcome cards, and money. And so, as you get ready for the offering while they sing, I invite you to write out your prayer card. I invite you to write out your prayer card because the person that is sitting next to you is going to pray it this week. It'll be on the website and you can see it there and we can pray it every day. And then I invite you to pull out a welcome card. That's the long, skinny card. Fill that out so that we can remind you that there will be worship next week and that you are invited. And then I invite you to write on the back of that welcome card how you might like to serve on a monthly basis. If you want to volunteer, write that. If you want to write a letter to the governor, write that. If you want to go visit somebody in prison, write that. But do that so that we can pray for you as you go to serve monthly. And then I invite you to think about that yearly number. Divide it by 52 and write a check in that amount. Jesus had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had been failed by a community structure that did not facilitate their ability to be disciples. But that no longer needs to be the case, friends. We have the example of our risen Lord. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we have one another. So pray daily, worship weekly, serve monthly, and give yearly. I invite you to prepare for the offering as Sean Francis and the Amen Corner sing to us about the shepherd who supplies every need. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.